All right, take your Bible. We'll get there in a second. We're going to talk about Thanksgiving. I'm doing a series. I don't usually, in fact, I usually deplore topical series, but sometimes they're in order. And so today I'm starting a series called Traditions. And I want to talk about traditions, family, holiday traditions, and Christian traditions. And at the end of the next 4, 5, or 6 weeks, we're going to introduce some things here at Crossroads that are very traditional. I want to tell you a story. When we first moved into this building in November 2008, there were some people, because of the kind of church that Crossroads is, where, you know, we sort of try to keep it fresh and new, and we're not, you know, your grandmother's church. You know, and not that grandma's not welcome here. You know, it's like they say, let's eat grandma. No, there's a comma in there. That's a different inside joke. Anyway, when we first moved into this building, there were Crossroads people that looked at the stained glass windows. Oh, wow, you can see the snow. That's cool. Just didn't know if you knew that. Big flakes. Anyway, they looked at the, that's not what they said. They looked at the stained glass windows and they said, we should sell those. We need to get rid of those. And that cross on the wall, I'm not so sure about that because it feels so churchy. You know what? There are some traditional things that we as Christians do that we got to look at and say, huh, why do we do that? But there are other things that we should look at and say, you know what? There's a good reason why we do that. You know, each of these windows tell a story. And by the way, there's two more that are covered up right now and two more you don't even see because they're back there. And they're not only are they valuable in dollars and cents, but they're rich in tradition. And there are, you know, some traditions we just need to let go. You know, there's some stuff, it kind of reminds me of the story, and you've probably heard it before, but I'm going to tell it anyway, of the woman who every year when she would fix the ham for Christmas, she'd cut off the ends of the ham, stick it in the pan, and throw it in the oven, and away they'd go. And one year her husband said, honey, how come every year you cut off both ends of the ham before you put it in the oven and cook it? You know, because that just doesn't make sense. I don't quite understand. She said, I don't know. I've just always done it that way. Well, why have you always done it that way? Well, you know, when I was a little girl growing up, my mother just always did it that way. She always, well, why don't you call your mom and ask her, you know, why she does that? So she called mom. Mom, how come you cut the ends off the ham every year before you cook it? And mom said, you know, I just have always done it that way. I don't know. And so they had that same discussion, and she said, you know, I've just always done that because your grandmother always did it that way. And so fortunately, Grandma was still alive, and so they said, well, let's call Grandma and see what she says. And so they called Grandma and said, Grandma, how come you always cut the ends off the ham before you cook it? And Grandma said, well, because otherwise it wouldn't fit in the pan. The point in that story is sometimes we do things just because, and it's okay to not do them anymore. But the other side of that, and what I want to talk about for the next several weeks, is there are some things, you know, like communion. We probably ought to do that regularly. And so that's why we do that at least once a month here around Crossroads. There are Christian traditions. Some of them are decades old. Some of them are hundreds of years old. Some of them are thousands of years old. And it's okay to do those. But we need to know why we do them. And then they're much more meaningful. All right, let's talk about Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is my third favorite of all the holidays. I really like Thanksgiving. I put these fun facts in your bulletin. This Thanksgiving holiday, 43.4 million Americans will travel. 38.9 million of them will travel by car. 27.6 million of them on Interstate 81. I made up that last one. 5,062,500 gallons of cranberry sauce will be served. 91% of Americans will eat turkey on Thanksgiving. That's, by the way, that's about 280 million turkeys, representing $3 billion worth of turkey sales this time of year. That's a whole lot of turkey. I like this one. In a survey after last year's holiday season, 17% of the people admitted to trying to pass off a store-bought pie as homemade. 1621 is what's recognized as the first North American Thanksgiving, but that's in dispute. There are indications in the 1500s that there was a Thanksgiving feast held in Texas, of all places. But we'll come back to the whole concept of Thanksgiving. We generally recognize the Pilgrims in 1621 and Governor William Bradford in Plymouth, Massachusetts, as the first American Thanksgiving. But even then, that was just a one-time occurrence, and it was a three-day feast. Yeah, because they didn't have shopping then. Yeah, I'm all for that. Ironically, they did not include mashed potatoes, pumpkin pie, or cranberries. The Indians did not eat cranberries in those days. They used it as a clothing dye. So, you don't eat that. And so, I don't eat cranberries to this day, and that's why. In honor of the Native Americans, that's it, dear. That's why I'm not eating cranberries. Yeah, thank you. Anyway, they didn't have those things, but they did have lobster, rabbit, chicken, fish, goat cheese, and a whole lot of other things. Some people will tell you, well, you know, they didn't actually have turkey on that first Thanksgiving. Actually, they did. It was a bird called a guinea fowl or a derivative of it that was brought over. It basically, it's what we call a wild turkey. And no, I don't mean that wild turkey, Ralph. I mean, all right, lots and lots of stuff. Now, Thanksgiving, though, as we know it, became a regular occurrence in America in 1863 by proclamation of President Abraham Lincoln. It didn't become a part of the law until 1941, but in 1863, Abraham Lincoln proclaimed a national day of Thanksgiving to take place on the fourth Thursday in November. And here's what I want you to know about that. That came as a result of a relentless campaign by Sarah Josepha Hale. You know who she is, right? She wrote, Mary Had a Little Lamb. And by the way, if you're not aware, that's a Christian allegory. But anyway, so she wrote that, and she began a campaign in 1827, writing to congressmen and other politicians and local leaders and business leaders and presidents, all of them, until finally Abraham Lincoln said, what's it going to take to shut this woman up? Let's declare a national day of Thanksgiving. Hey. Sometimes it helps. Gazoon tight. I don't even have to look up to know that that was my son. I recognize his sneeze. All right. And then it was December 26th of 1941 that the United States Congress actually passed a law representing Thanksgiving. When you recognize that in its historical setting, that's pretty striking in and of itself. But the reason why they codified it at that point is because in 1939, Franklin Roosevelt, the fourth Thursday in November actually fell on the last day of the month. And so business people were concerned that there wouldn't be enough shopping days for Christmas. And so Roosevelt actually moved Thanksgiving to the third Thursday of the month. And people, you know what people did? They went shopping! No, they didn't. They refused to shop. And it was such a failure because people saw Thanksgiving and the Thanksgiving holiday as such a hallowed time that they said, no, we're not going for it. And so eventually then, a few years later, Congress actually changed the law and made it law. And so now it's the fourth Thursday in Thanksgiving. So that's our tradition of Thanksgiving in America. And although the American holiday of Thanksgiving is relatively new officially, the practice of a Thanksgiving-like holiday is both ancient and universal. I mean, pretty much every culture, everywhere, has a time of Thanksgiving. If you travel in foreign countries, if you live in foreign countries, they'll tell you this holiday, well, this is our Thanksgiving. Every country, every culture, both now and in antiquity, had a period of Thanksgiving. And while Thanksgiving is, at least in the universal sense, is not necessarily sectarian, that is, it's not a uniquely Christian holiday, nevertheless, it has always been distinctly religious. That is, Thanksgiving is, well, it's really simple. What is Thanksgiving about? Thanksgiving is about, ready? Giving thanks. To whom? Jesus. Yeah, that'll work. To whom? I mean, you don't just give thanks indiscriminately. Thanks is directed to somebody who has blessed you some way, somehow. And Thanksgiving has always been a religious holiday. Beth Knoll did a great job of for there on the back table there is a copy of Lincoln's Thanksgiving Day Proclamation. I just want to read a portion of it. There's so much more. But, you know, in this day and age, we struggle with a variety of issues and the whole separation of church and state kind of thing. Don't even get me going on that. This is what Lincoln said in 1863. The year that is drawing towards its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. Remember, this is kind of the tail end of the Civil War. Think about this. to these bounties, which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come, others have been added, which are of so extraordinary a nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the heart, which is habitually insensible to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God. Skipping down a little bit further, no human counsel hath devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, hath nevertheless remembered mercy. It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged, as with one heart and one voice, by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. And I recommend to them that while offering up the ascriptions justly due him for such singular deliverances and blessings, they do also with humble penitence for our national perverseness and disobedience commend to his tender care all those who have become widows, orphans, mourners, or sufferers in the lamentable civil strife in which we are unavoidably engaged, and fervently employ the interposition of the Almighty hand to heal the wounds of the nation and to restore it as soon as may be consistent with the divine purposes to the full enjoyment of peace, harmony, tranquility, and union. And there's a little bit closing on there as well. But if you'd like a copy of that, we have some extras back there, suitable for framing even. It's actually very nicely done. So thank you, Beth, for doing that. So why do we have Thanksgiving? Well, with Thanksgiving comes the humble admission that while we are supposed to work hard, we're supposed to be responsible. And if we do those things, we should expect to be rewarded for our efforts. It's the principle what the Bible calls sowing and reaping. But ultimately, when we are thankful and we pause to give thanks, we recognize that there is so much that is beyond our control. Circumstances, natural disasters that either afflict us or not, the choices and actions of others, and on and on and on. When we recognize that there's so much that good that happens in our life that really has nothing to do with us, it is right and fitting that we pause to thank Almighty God for His grace and blessings. And here's the bigger point that I want to make today as well. If you remove God from the practice of thanksgiving, you effectively void the day of any true meaning, value, and significance. And what will happen, it doesn't take a prophet to see this, when God is removed from our Thanksgiving celebrations, Thanksgiving simply becomes the official beginning of the holiday shopping season. Do you think we see a little of that happening? You know, it's interesting. When I talk to my nominally Christian and certainly pagan friends and relatives and tell them how I think it's just silly that the stores would open for shopping on you know, Thanksgiving Day now, they're like, well, I don't know, you know, I can save some money. That's where our country and culture is headed, because we've left God out of the Thanksgiving. Now, I understand, you know, some people obviously got to work on holidays. Thank God for, you know, firemen and policemen, doctors and nurses and people who have to work on those days. But nobody needs to shop on that day. If you forgot the turkey, have ham this year. Or a ham-like substance. That's it. Spam. All right. Here's my concern. In our increasingly secularized society, where we're afraid, maybe even shamed, to publicly mention the G word, it's just a matter of time until Thanksgiving becomes another paganized holiday that's no longer a holy day. Kind of like Memorial Day. You know, if you ask people around Memorial Day or even on Memorial Day, what's Memorial Day all about? They don't even know. All they know is it's a day off and it's an opportunity to gather with family and friends and drink too much and eat too much. And you know, the interesting thing is when a family holiday, when God is removed from family holidays, all you have is family strife. Because then you find out that, you know, why am I even gathering with these relatives that I don't even like? It just doesn't work the way it's supposed to when God is taken out. We're coming up on the time of year when a common cliche around the church is, let's keep Christ in Christmas. But before we get to that, I want to propose that we keep God in thanksgiving. What's the point of thanksgiving? To give thanks to whom? Simply put, you can't really have thanksgiving without giving thanks. Now, let me make this point, and then we're going to get take your Bible and open it to Psalm 136. Wouldn't you agree, I think you will, that we live in a generally ungrateful culture? There's a lot of entitlement thinking, which is a nice way of saying narcissism, self-centeredness, and selfishness. Children need to be taught to be grateful. I'll give you a little aside. I don't know if you noticed, I'm not saying this to bring attention to myself or shine a spotlight on myself. They've already done that. But maybe during worship today you noticed that my wife and I were holding a baby that was not ours. Let me tell you why we do that. There's a couple of reasons why, and I want to encourage you to do the same thing. The reason why we do that, number one, is because, well, my wife just likes holding babies. There's just something about holding babies. They're just so cute and so cuddly, and when they're not yours, if they get fussy or poopy or whatever, you can give them back. And so it's nice to hold somebody else's baby. But there's another reason why we do that as well, and that is you moms, you're with that baby 24/7. You know, when you're here in worship, we'd like you to just be able to focus on the Lord for a little bit. And so we'll take your fussy baby for a minute or two, or 10, or the weekend. I don't know. But I want to encourage you to do the same. You know, a lot of times, I used to be easily disturbed, and now it's just my attention is easily acquired. And what I mean by that is it used to be when I'd be in church, I'd hear a baby fussy, and I'd think, why'd you bring that fussy baby? What'd you want to do with it? Leave it in the car? You know? So now when I hear fussy babies, I just think, you know, let me see if I can defussify this baby or whatever, you know, defussify. And yes, I'm continuing to make up words. All right, back to Thanksgiving. I am so glad that you are here for this to happen. I got to tell you, private moment. Yeah, we can still hear you, dear. every Sunday when we pull up, I take my phone out and I say, I'm changing my phone to silent now. So, I don't know. All right, Psalm 136. Open your Bible. We're going to have a little bit of fun with this. I'm not going to go too late on this message. I'll make the points here pretty quick once we get through it. But I'm going to read through Psalm 136. The key to being grateful. We live in an ungrateful society. But we want to encourage gratitude in our society. And we got to do that by being that. And the key to becoming grateful people is to start at the top. And what I mean by that is start by thanking God for all that He has done. All right, if you've got your Bible, even if you don't, you'll be able to follow this along. There are 26 verses in Psalm 136. And in each of those 26 verses is the refrain, His love endures forever. So I want you to repeat after me. I'm going to say His love endures forever, then you say His love endures forever. Okay, ready? His love endures forever. All right, now, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to read the first part, and you're going to say, His love endures forever. Now, we're going to do this 26 times. And so if we do that 26 times, it can sound pretty monotonous. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. His love endures forever. The psalm is taking forever. His love endures forever. It just seems like it's... And so what I want to invite you to do is, with gratitude in your heart, add your special oomph to His love endures forever. And yes, Ralph, I'm thinking of you. And not just Ralph, but I need people like Ralph who have, yeah, Chris, you too, and James, absolutely. I'm counting on you guys. But don't hang them out to dry. I don't want to hear them alone. So you ready? We're going to practice on verse 1. Ready? It goes like this. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good.
His love endures forever.
Oh, you guys are good. All right, here we go. We're going to go through the whole thing. Ready? Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good.
His love endures forever.
Give thanks to the God of gods.
His love endures forever.
Give thanks to the Lord of lords.
His love endures forever.
To Him alone who does great wonders.
His love endures forever.
Who by his understanding made the heavens.
His love endures forever.
Who spread out the earth upon the waters.
His love endures forever.
Come on, a little more on the people. Who made the great lights.
His love endures forever.
The sun to govern the day.
His love endures forever.
The moon and stars to govern the night. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from among them with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. Thank you, Ralph. I'm waiting for you to show up. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder and brought Israel through the midst of it. James. There you go. Where was I? But swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea.
His love endures forever.
To him who led his people through the desert.
His love endures forever.
Who struck down great kings.
His love endures forever.
And killed mighty kings.
His love endures
forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites.
His love endures
forever. And Og, king of Bashan.
His love endures forever.
Okay, push the pause button. You know why you've never heard of those two guys? Because God killed them. That's the point of the psalm. You know, I don't want to open a can of worms here, and this is going to be a hard one to explain to the bishop, but some people just need killing. All right, now that's God's job, not yours, all right? All right, back to verse 21. And gave their land as an inheritance.
His love endures forever.
An inheritance to his servant Israel.
His love endures forever.
To the one who remembered us in our low estate.
His love endures forever.
And freed us from our enemies.
His love endures forever.
And who gives food to every creature.
His love endures forever.
Give thanks to the God of heaven.
His love endures forever.
That's it. Good job. We're done. Don't say it anymore. Okay. All right, here we go. This text teaches us why to give thanks. First is simply this. We give thanks to God because he is God. Oftentimes we jump to what God has done for us, but really it's as simple as this. We praise God. We thank God simply because he's God and he deserves it. Every now and then I'll run into a person who thinks they're smart as a skeptic, and they'll say, God is just a narcissist. God is so self-centered. God wants everybody to worship him. Think this through. Imagine you're in the operating room about to have brain surgery, and the world's greatest brain surgeon is standing in the room, and everybody looks to him, and he says, nah, you go ahead and cut this one. That's not humility. That's foolishness. God demands to be worshipped because he's God, and he deserves it. It would be wrong not to worship God because God is God, and that's the first nine verses of that psalm tell us just, hey, you know, everything that exists exists because God said so. God said light, boom, light. God took some dust and said, boom, man, you know. God took a rib and said, oops, a woman. I'm behind the pulpit now, you can't hate me. Bottom line is God, and so we thank God just because he is. Second, we give thanks to God because of what he has done. Think of Lincoln's proclamation of Thanksgiving. We look at human history. And you know, when you're living in the midst of tragedy, when you're living as a victim of a tyrant, it's hard to see God's hand in that. But if God allows you to live long enough to look back, you can see God's hand in it. Most of us can look back at times in our lives, but certainly even in the history of nations, the history of the world. And that's what the psalmist points out. Look at what God has done in history. And finally, we thank God because of what he's done for us. God has done great things for us personally. I wrote the references in your notes, but Romans chapter 8, I didn't mark it, I should have. I just want to share with you a couple of verses out of Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 verse 31 says this. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Listen to this. Romans 8:32 says this. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? If you back up Romans 8:28, people know this verse. They may not know it's Romans 8:28, but they've heard something like this. God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. What shall we say in response to this? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. This Thanksgiving, what are you thankful for? To whom are you thankful? So what? I'm just asking you to do two things. Number one, pause, contemplate, and acknowledge what God has done for you. For someone here today, it may be the first time you've done that. You may be interested in Christianity, you're interested in this whole church thing, and you've come. Maybe this is your first time, maybe you've come several times, and you've never really paused and said, you know what, I get it. Jesus actually died for me, for him who did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for me, for my sin. You know, you might say, well, what about these bad things in my life? What about all that stuff in my life? You know what? He gave up his son for you. And maybe that's where you need to start today. Maybe today is your day to say, you know what, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus. I'm going to turn, repent from my sin. I want to follow God. I recognize now that, yeah, he didn't do this for me. And I really wished he'd have done that for me. But he did this. How does that work? So I want to challenge you this Thanksgiving season to pause, contemplate, acknowledge what God has done for you. And then secondly, I want to encourage you to put God in the center of your Thanksgiving celebration this year. You know, even a lot of Christians don't regularly pray, but we can at least pray on Thanksgiving Day. Maybe we'll be able to start something great. Let me give you something really practical that you can do at your table. And by the way, if you're invited to somebody else's house for Thanksgiving, take the host aside. Don't do it in front of people because it might be awkward. Take the host aside and say, were you planning on maybe offering a brief prayer or thanks before we eat? And if they say something like, well, no, we hadn't really thought of that, or no, we're not very religious, I don't care what they say. If it's any form of no, I want to challenge you to say, would you mind if I did that before we eat? Chances are they're not going to say, no, we don't allow praying in our house. They'll probably say something like, oh, yeah, okay, I guess. That's okay, good enough. Take it. And then you're not there to preach at them. And let the Holy Spirit direct your prayer. But it can be really simple. It can be something like this. God, thank you for the many ways you've blessed me and us and our family in ways that we didn't even expect, anticipate, or ask for. And thank you for Jesus who died for our sins. Amen. Pretty simple. You can do that. Now, if you're in control of Thanksgiving, if Thanksgiving's at your house, you have a captive audience. They're all yours. And here's what I want you to do. When you sit down, oh yeah, but when you sit down for that meal, you go around the table and say, all right, I want everybody to complete this statement. Looking back on this year, I am thankful for, that's it. I want to give thanks to God for. I mean, and you know what? The little kids, it might be, you know, for my new truck. I don't know. That would be Ralph's. Right? Yeah. Sorry, I blew the Christmas thing. Yeah. Do not get your hopes up. Whatever. But we want to train our kids and share with our friends and family and train ourselves to be grateful. All right, band's going to come on up. We're going to wrap it up here in just a second. You need to make a decision. What are you going to do Thanksgiving? Besides eat, watch football, and all that kind of stuff, what are you going to do? Is God going to be a part of your Thanksgiving this year? Say, well, he always is. Well, that's great. Spread the word. Invite somebody else. Friend or neighbor, international students. There's people out there who have no place to go on Thursday. You can find them. You pray right now, God will lead you to him. You'll meet him at the grocery store. Hey, what are you doing this Thanksgiving? Nothing. I live alone. My family's all in California. You're coming to my house. Go find him. Invite him in. Give thanks. Let's stand together. Maybe in this response time, you recognize that God is calling you to do something. We're going to do something a little bit different here, and that is some people, when they want to pray, they told me they'd like to come forward and spend some time at the altar, but they don't want anybody to pray with them. They just know that they and God have something to work out. If that's you, I want to invite you over to this side where the table is in the book, and nobody's going to bug you. So if you just want to come and spend some time alone, you and the Lord, this side's for you. If you'd like somebody to encourage you and to hug you and reach out to you, then this side is for you. Now, whatever the Lord's leading you to do, that's what we want you to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, right now, we give you thanks because you're God. We really don't need to even go any further than that. We thank you because you are awesome and you are great. But Lord, even beyond that, we recognize your hand at work in the world. When it seems dark and desperate and lost, Lord, you're still there. And Lord, we see what you've done in our lives. We thank you in Jesus' name.